The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Check out Virtue, our website for Christian women. Go to harvest.org/virtue.
Coming up today, Pastor Greg Laurie offers practical advice to help strengthen our ministries on an individual basis.
You know, I think sometimes we might think, well, pastors or missionaries or people that work for churches, they're in ministry, but every Christian is in ministry in a sense. Because ministry is simply service. Where we're saying, God, you put me where I am for a reason, and I am available to serve you, and I want my life to bring glory to you.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Ministry, essentially, is a to-do list from God. Once we've come to the Lord, our sins are forgiven, and our names are written in the book of life, what's next? The Lord has a few suggestions. And whether we stand at a pulpit or a drill press, whether we deliver babies or bottled water, whether we work inside or outside the home, God has work for us to do right where we are. From the book of Nehemiah today, here on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie brings us solid counsel.
Why don't we pray together? Father, we're so glad to be here today. And we know that you have a work that you want to do in our lives. And we know you have promises you've given to us that are just waiting to be claimed. So we pray as we discover those, as we talk about building our lives, as we look at Nehemiah, that you would speak to us through it. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Who's ready to study the book of Nehemiah? Raise your hand. Excellent. Excellent. Grab your Bibles and turn it quickly to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. It might not be a book that you're all that familiar with. It's page 475 in my Bible. But that's usually not the best way to find something because you probably have a different Bible than I have. But Nehemiah chapter 1. And the title of my message is The Rebuilt Life. I want to remind you that I always encourage you to read ahead. So for next time, read Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2. In fact, just read through the whole book. That'd be the best thing. You know, as you look at America today, I don't know when we've ever been more divided. We're really divided along racial lines. Racial tensions seem to be at an all-time high. We're divided along political lines. Well, we've always had political divisions, but I can't think of a time where we're more divided than we are in this particular moment. We're divided along ideological lines. Then we see the breakdown and redefinition of the family. And honestly, that is at the root of a lot of our problems in America today. The increase in crime, the increase of drug use, the increase of so many problems we're facing can be traced directly back to the breakdown of the family. Then we have violence in the streets, and we have threats to our personal and national security. What are we going to do to turn our nation around? Can we turn our nation around? I don't know when we've had more hurricanes either. Been a horrible hurricane season. You just look at the complete devastation of these homes. There was a home and now it's gone. Sometimes there's a little bit of a foundation left, but devastation. So how do you rebuild these cities? Well, you do it one house at a time, or one brick at a time, if you will. Well, that's really the premise before us in the book of Nehemiah. It's about the rebuilding of a city, the rebuilding of a wall. But we can very easily draw a parallel to our own life. And I ask you today, what state is your spiritual house in? Is it in good shape? Or is it in a process of decay? Is it in decline? Is it falling apart? Well, we're going to see a lot of parallels here between our lives and the story of Nehemiah. This is a story of one man who took action and made a difference. His name was Nehemiah, and he literally rebuilt a nation. There's so much we can learn together in this book, and we will learn together. We're going to learn how to pray when there seems to be no human solution to our problems. Are you facing a problem like that right now? There's no human solution. We're going to learn what Nehemiah did when he was in the same situation. We're going to learn how to deal with challenges spiritually as well as practically. You know, sometimes we only want to have a spiritual solution, i.e. pray, and we don't do anything. Sometimes we want to do something, but we don't pray. We'll learn how the two go hand in hand. We'll learn how to plan our work and work our plan, and at the same time, trust God. And really, the book of Nehemiah is, in many ways, a book about leadership. So we're going to learn how to boost morale when it's failing, how to build people up and get them on your team. Maybe you're a leader of your workspace. Maybe you're the boss man or the boss woman, or maybe you're a foreman on a work site, or maybe you're the teacher in a classroom, or you're the person in charge in some way, shape, or form. But even if you're lower down on the ladder, you'll probably be a leader of some kind one day, and it seems like everyone leads someone. So there's lessons on leadership here as well. We'll also learn together how to respond to personal attacks and react when lies are told about you. Have you ever had lies told about you? Have you ever been attacked unjustly? Nehemiah faced that. We'll learn how to react. But first, we have to sort of lay a little foundation here with some history of the nation of Israel, where they were at this particular moment in time. Now, of course, Israel was established by God. They were and are God's chosen people. God ruled them through the various judges over time, but Israel wanted a king, and he granted their request and gave them a king after their own heart, and his name was King Saul. He was the people's choice, and he wasn't a very good king. He started off well, but he went off the rails, and just his life was a disaster. So God picked someone himself. He was David, the shepherd boy, who is described after the man after God's own heart. And under the reign of David, Israel, well, they were in their glory days. Around the circumference of the city, they built protective walls. There was around 10 acres of strategic land surrounded by steep hills and these walls. And for 40 years, Israel thrived. Jerusalem thrived. But David was getting old, and he knew his day was coming to an end. So he passed it on to his son Solomon and said, "Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with an undivided heart." And Solomon started off so well. Known for his great wisdom, people came from around the world to sit at his feet, including the Queen of Sheba, who said of him, "The half has not been told." But then Solomon began to compromise, and he started getting a bunch of wives, lots and lots of wives, and then some concubines as well. If you don't know what those are, ask Pastor Paul afterwards. He'll explain concubines. And he was compromising, and many of these were pagan women, and it resulted in trouble coming right there into the throne. But soon Solomon died, and then Israel split right in two. And the northern tribes are ruled by Jeroboam, and the southern tribes are ruled by Rehoboam. And both tribes turned to idols and false gods. The northern tribe fell first, and they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The people of the northern kingdom were absorbed into the various cultures of the world. But the southern kingdom fell later, and they were deported by the Babylonians. So because they had this penchant for idolatry, God says, "You want idols? Hey, I'll give you more idols than you can shake a stick at. Welcome to Idol Central Babylon." And that's where they lived as captives for 70 long years. And that's when the book of Daniel was written. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Remember, one of his advisors was Daniel. And God humbled the great Nebuchadnezzar, and he turned to God, but he didn't successfully pass his legacy on, because his grandson, Belshazzar, went out of his way to mock the God that his grandfather believed in. You remember the story of Belshazzar drinking out of the vessels that were set aside for the worship of God and mocking the Lord. And then he saw a handwriting on the wall. And God said, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found lacking, because right outside of his kingdom was Cyrus and the Medo-Persian forces who are ready to come in and conquer Babylon. So now Cyrus is the king. And he gives a decree that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem. So in approximately 536 BC, the first wave of Jews returned to Judah under Jerusalem. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Greg, this is so boring. I don't need a history lesson. Actually, you do. Because listen to this. History is his story. So we need to learn from history. This is setting the stage for what we're about to read. We need to have context as we look at the book of Nehemiah together. So here are the Jews now returning to Jerusalem. Though they're opposed by the Samaritans, they succeed in rebuilding the temple. And a number of years later, around 458 BC, a second wave of Jewish people return under the direction of Ezra. Ezra was a priest. He was a spiritual leader. And upon arriving, the children of Israel were in a state of spiritual decline. The problem was there was intermarriage with the pagan tribes. Intermarriage. By the way, God is not against interracial marriage. He's against interfaith marriage. Okay? So it's not an issue. And anyone who makes an issue of interracial marriage doesn't know what they're talking about. The big thing for God is that we find people that share the same faith that we share. Because I'll tell you what, marriage is hard enough without adding the element of a non-believer to it. This is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? And you might say, well, I'm going to marry a non-Christian guy and I'm going to lead him to Christ. Yeah, I'll concede that does occasionally happen, but occasionally. Far more often what happens is instead of the believer pulling the non-believer up, the non-believer pulls the believer down. And that's why the Bible warns against it. And that's what happened to Israel. They're intermarrying with all these pagan tribes. And so they're totally compromised. And it's just a big mess. So Ezra calls these people out to repent, and they did. And then the Jewish temple was rebuilt, but the walls of the city were in shambles.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
It's reassuring when we read letters and emails from listeners who have been helped by the ministry of Greg Laurie and A New Beginning.
Pastor Greg, I listen to you every morning on my way home from dropping my husband at work, and I've got to say you've helped me through my hardest times. I have a little boy with moderate autism, and I lost my mom to cancer a year ago. My soul has been so heavy every day, but you've helped me realize that God is who I need more than anything, and He will take care of the rest. My husband and son now love listening to you in the car. Thank you for helping millions of people just like me. God bless.
We're so grateful to hear how Pastor Greg's teachings have helped this young mom. If you have a story to tell, I hope you'll contact us today. Email Pastor Greg at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org.
Well, Pastor Greg is laying the foundation for our study series in the book of Nehemiah. Let's continue his message now called The Rebuilt Life.
So the temple's rebuilt, but the walls are still in shambles. It's sort of like they started the job, but they didn't finish it. Kind of like the way I clean things, right? My wife, she's very efficient as a cleaner. You know, she'll make food for me to eat, and she's cleaning the dish before I finished eating. You know, I have to climb partially into the dishwasher to finish it and get sprayed in my face, things like that. She's always cleaning, efficient, cleaning. I let messes store up. The other day I was looking at my office. It just looks like a bomb went off in there. You know, books stacked on books and papers and all these things. And so I said, I'm going to get it right today. And so I got it all sorted out, but I just left like two or three little piles. I said, I'll get to those later. You know what happened, right? Now those piles are big piles and it looks as bad as it looked before. And I have to start all over again. That's what Israel looked like. That's what Jerusalem looked like. They got some things done, but they didn't get all the things done. So enter Nehemiah. He's the man that God is going to use. He's not a priest like Ezra. He's what you would call a layman. I don't like the term layman myself. It's sort of a term that's used to describe someone who is not, quote, in ministry, end quote. You know, I think sometimes we might think, well, pastors or missionaries or people that work for churches, they're in ministry, but actually, you know, I flip burgers or I work in the corporate world or I'm in construction or I'm in education, so I'm not in ministry. Au contraire, which is French for snails with garlic. No, that's escargot. No, every Christian is in ministry in a sense because ministry is simply service. Where we're saying, God, you put me where I am for a reason, and I am available to serve you, and I want my life to bring glory to you. So God didn't pick another priest to finish the job. He picked a different kind of guy who was part of what we might think of today as the presidential cabinet. He picked Nehemiah, who was the right man in the right place at the right time. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, who was the leader of the Medo-Persians. This would be like being maybe the chief of staff to the president of the United States. You control access to the Oval Office. So if you want to see the president, you go through the chief of staff. If you wanted to see King Artaxerxes, you went through Nehemiah. This had to be a man that the king could trust. Actually, it had to be a man that the king liked because he spent a lot of time with him, because whenever food was served to the king, Nehemiah ate it first. And basically, if Nehemiah died, the king would not eat that food. And he would need a cupbearer, a new one rather. And he would drink of the cup before the king would drink of it. But in time, he became the confidant of the king. He became the counselor to the king. In many ways, he was the second most powerful man in all of the nation at this point. So a very successful job and a super cushy one at that. And you wouldn't want to jeopardize it. But despite this luxurious life, Nehemiah was concerned about others. That's where his heart was. In a perfect world, he didn't want to be in the palace. He wanted to be in the temple. In other words, he had the finest this world has to offer, but he wanted to be with God and with God's people, and he cared about them. Is that how you feel during the week? You know, maybe at work or school or whatever, you're saying, I can't wait till Sunday. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to get into the Word of God. You look forward to it. Like the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that how you felt when you came to church today? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord right now? If so, yeah, that's good. Listen to this. When you're living a godly life, you will want to be with godly people. Very simple. When you're living a godly life, you'll want to be with godly people. Let me turn it around. If you're not living as godly of a life as you ought to, you will not want to be with godly people. So basically, Nehemiah is saying, yeah, this is nice living here in the palace next to the king, but I care about God's people. You know, sometimes people will say things like, well, I love Jesus. I just can't stand the church. That's like the stupidest thing ever, by the way. Because if you love Jesus, you will love his people. And don't say you love Jesus if you don't love his people. 1 John 4:20 says, if a person says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. If a person does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Nehemiah loved God and he loved his people, his fellow Jews. So he asks about them. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, you know that month, right? Kislev? That would be around November to December on our calendar. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well, for those who return to the province of Judah are in great trouble. and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So we'll stop there. So Nehemiah was deeply moved and touched by this. He thought, I'm in this position I'm in for a reason. He decides he's going to bet the farm and go for broke and leverage his position of influence and go to King Artaxerxes and try to fund a building program to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. He realized he was where he was because God wanted him there. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that you're exactly where you're supposed to be right now? I mean, right here, right now, in church, yes. Wherever you are, this is where you should be. But it's also true of the neighborhood you're in, or the workspace you're in, or the campus you're on, or wherever you might be. You might say, oh man, if I could just change my circumstances. Did it ever occur to you that you are where you're supposed to be? Nehemiah realizes, hey, God put me here, and I'm going to do something with this position he's given to me.
Pastor Greg Laurie is just getting started in a great series examining the leadership and example of Nehemiah. And there's much more to come here on A New Beginning. Today's study is titled The Rebuilt Life. And you can get an instant replay online at harvest.org or call us for a permanent copy on CD. Our number is 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And then it's a real privilege to have authors Jay and Catherine Wolfe with us today. They've penned the inspiring book called Suffer Strong. It deals with Catherine's near-fatal brainstem stroke and the way they've coped with her disability and grown in ways that wouldn't have otherwise been possible. Jay, let me ask you a question. Some may hear the subject of your book, Suffer Strong, and think, oh, it's simply adopting a positive mental attitude, or, you know, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger, you know, those common axioms. But as I've read your book, that misses the point.
Yeah, exactly. I think for us, the upending of our life was what helped us to understand the upside-down kingdom of God. So often, you know, we project God in our own image. We think that the ultimate end goal is health and wealth and comfort. And the whole message of Christ subverts all of that. It says you've been given what you've been given so you can give it away to the glory of God. So you can hope it forward. You are going through all these things that look like the end of your story, but it's a new beginning if you have eyes to see it that way. And I think so often, you know, even in the Bible, I think the command to remember is in the Bible, I think it's five times more than the command to believe, and maybe even two times more than the command to trust. So to me, that shows that this opportunity for us to remember the story we already know, the story that we're already a part of, this arc of a narrative that God is at work doing in the world that, you know, it may take some different specifics, but really we're all living out this same story in a way of God bringing new life where there should only be death, of him healing through our brokenness. And that to me is so powerful to realize that we can think back to our past and find God at work in it to have this new kind of bravery to live into an unknown future. I mean, we've, you know, come to this place after many years of really wrestling with and through this new life we never imagined living. And, you know, just to, as an aside, it took a couple of years to even come up for air. We're not sort of saying, you know, Catherine woke up from the stroke and was like, glory to God, like, you know, I love my new calling. This is awesome. Like, it was a real, you know, it was an upending.
And by a couple, he means five.
Yeah, a good 5 years. So I want to, you know, just give people permission to grieve losses. Yeah. I think of Jesus crying out at Lazarus's tomb. He knew end of that story, but he was grieved at the suffering in the world. Yes. And so I think that's a very appropriate and necessary, but not to stay there forever, to find that the place of our wounding, in fact, I believe is part of another person's healing. Yeah. That when God has allowed us to experience him in the midst of the dark places, that we then have an opportunity to go back to those places.
Yeah.
And people will listen to us differently because we've been through it. And then we've come out on the other side of it. And and so this is the cycle that God invites us to of, you know, I love that term of Jesus being the wounded healer. Mm-hmm. And the suffering savior. You know, there's just this sort of this paradoxical sense of the whole Sermon on the Mount and the kingdom of God. And it upends all the ways we think, oh, it has to either be good or it has to be hard. Yeah. And those are mutually exclusive and yes. those are separate. But the gospel says on this side of heaven, it can be really hard, but that doesn't mean that it's not also good. Because this is the kind of story God is writing. Yes. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 is saying that it's not in our competence, in our own strength, that we find God's power to be made perfect, but it's in our weakness. Yeah. So we get to choose which lessons we want to take away from our story. Two people can look at the exact same picture and tell totally different stories.
Yes.
And so I can say, you know what? I'm going to find God in my story. And that's going to actually, even neuroscientists say that, that changes the way our brains believe our future. Like, we might, tomorrow may be the worst day or the best day. It also might be the last day.
Yes.
We don't know. This is the kind of reality we're all facing, whether we like to see it that way or not. But I can believe that God is going to show up again because he has in the past.
Mm, that's such good insight. That's Jay Wolf, and he and his wife Catherine are the authors of Suffer Strong. You need to have this book on hand. If you're not going through a tough, tough life challenge right now, well, tomorrow you may be. Or have it on hand for that friend or family member who just doesn't know how they'll make it through another day. Again, it's called Suffer Strong, and we want to send it to you to thank you for your investment in keeping Pastor Greg's studies coming your way each day. Can we count on you as a partner in this ministry? In fact, if you can help on a regular basis, when you're in touch, ask about becoming a Harvest Partner. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514, or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300, or go online to harvest.org.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. I want to tell you about a great way to hear God's word and worship with fellow believers, not only around the nation, but around the world. It's called Harvest at Home.
Millions are tuning in from all over the planet, and tens of thousands have made decisions for Jesus Christ. Why not join us?
You just go to our website, harvest.org. We have our weekend services there, of course, but we also have great ministry there every single day. Sometimes it's visiting a message from a Harvest Crusade. Another time it's a Q&A session we're doing. Maybe it's something my wife is doing for the ladies, and we even feature Christian films.
Movies such as Lost Boy, Pastor Greg's life story, Steve McQueen, American Icon, and Hope for Hurting Hearts with Jeremy Camp and Nick Vujicic.
All that and a lot more at harvest.org.
It's your resource for family enrichment and spiritual growth.
So join us for Harvest at Home each week at harvest.org.
Well, next time, Pastor Greg brings more from his foundational study in the book of Nehemiah. More insight from the cupbearer to the king. Next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.